John and Miss Katie were the ones down there today, so you guys can go ahead and head downstairs. The rest of us can turn to Matthew chapter 21 in our Bibles. We're going to start reading in verse number 23. I'm just going to read a couple verses this morning for introduction, but Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter in the preaching. The Bible says in Matthew 21, 23, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And we'll stop right there. We won't stop there with the preaching, but we'll stop right there this morning for the reading. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, I love you this morning. I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that's found in this book. Thank you for the wisdom that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has. And Lord, I realize here lately it seems like, and I don't know if I'm wrong or not, but it seems like the messages have been a little bit on the sharper edge, Lord, a little bit blunter, a little rougher, I guess. And Lord, I pray you'd help the church to know that as a pastor, Lord, I love them and that I'm not trying to be that way. But Father, if this is what the text has for us this morning, then I pray you'd give me the boldness and the strength to preach it exactly like it is, not to change it, not to apologize for it, not to water it down. And Lord, I also realize that not everybody needs the directness, I guess, or the harshness of the message here. And in this passage, there's also a softer side. So I pray if somebody needs that, you'd give that to them. And if somebody needs the harsher cut, that you'd give that to them. And that by your miracle working of your Holy Spirit and the miracle working of your word, you'd meet the needs of each and every person in this room. And I pray you'd speak to their hearts and help them, that we'd leave here in just a little bit recognizing, Lord, that we heard from God, we heard from the right book, we heard from the Spirit of God, we heard the truth, and we heard exactly what it is we need to help us out in our day-to-day life, and more importantly than that, to help us out in the day that we stand before you. And I pray you'd do that work this morning your way. And Lord, maybe this passage, maybe this message isn't at all what some individuals here might need, but I realize the power of preaching and opening the Bible. And so I pray that if this message isn't what some individual needs, that as we go through this message, you would give them exactly what it is they need from it. And I know you do that, Lord, and it's amazing how you do it, and I don't always understand it, but I do know, Lord, that you oftentimes will give somebody something through the preaching that really had nothing to do with what the preacher was trying to say. But you just minister and work that way. So I pray this morning that you'd do that. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you this morning from the subject matter of authority issues. So don't tune me out, okay? Because already, right there, you know it's like, oh, great, this is one of those messages. Well, honestly, it's not really coming from that kind of a heart between me and you. But when I was studying my Bible and asking God to show me what's here, obviously, it's right there. I'd have to try to dodge it to get away from it. Look at verse 23. He comes into the temple, right? So he's in a place like, say, we're in this morning for the practical application, like coming to church. And when he comes into the temple, there's chief priests there. That's your religious crowd. Those are your religious leaders. And also present in the church are the elders of the people. So that's your political crowd. That's your leaders in the world. So you got the chief priests there. You got the elders of the people there. And since the phrase of the people is a prepositional phrase, explaining beforehand, explaining the chief, the elders, right? It's easy to overlook in our minds the fact that there's chief priests there, there's elders there,
But then there's a massive crowd of people there. So there's a vast majority there that are just average people like you and me. There's the big shots. There's the important people. There's your religious political system right there. But then, easy to overlook, is a bunch of people sitting there. And honestly, the common people in the passage don't give any issue at all to anything that's going on. There is no rub for them. They're sitting there just enjoying the teaching. And what happens is the chief priests and the elders, they get rubbed the wrong way. And so they come in verse number 23, and twice in that one verse, they use the word authority. They say, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? So they're saying, how are you the authority? And where did you get the authority that you now say you are? Their issue was an authority issue. Make sense? You see where I'm getting it from? Okay, now look even more. Jesus Christ recognizes their issue, and he comes down to verse number 24, and he answers and says to them, I'll ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority. So he recognized what their issue was. Their issue was authority. And they're asking him questions, but he also, being Jesus Christ, recognized their questions were not sincere questions. They weren't asking him about truth because they really wanted to know truth. They were asking him about the truth because they had an issue with the authority, because the authority was going against them. The authority was going against what they wanted to stand for, what they represented. The authority was undermining the people around them that they were controlling, because they had agendas in the people and with the people and by the people and for the people, and they were making it about the people, protecting the people, and the real issue was nothing about the people. The real issue was they didn't like the authority of Jesus Christ because it was going against their human nature, their belief system, their goals and their agendas and their viewpoints. So they begin challenging his authority. So they say, by what authority? He said, I'll tell you in verse 24, by what authority I do this. Then he jumps down to verse number 27 and he brings up authority again. They answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. He said to them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. When you study the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have got a very intriguing, very complex, and yet very simple study in front of you. He has the ability to switch from being the most compassionate, selfless, loving, I mean, looking at a crowd of average people and just weeping instantly, recognizing their need. He can walk through a crowd, and when somebody in the right spirit reaches out to touch him, he can flood that woman with virtue from God and heal up her issue and take care of her. He can work personally with one individual, knowing her need, when nobody else cares, and meet one individual's needs while he's pouring himself into everybody else around him. I mean, man, a study could be done on the ministry of Jesus Christ and his ability to transition from being an absolute savage. I mean, like, no preacher on the planet would talk to people in church the way Jesus talks to them. If preachers nowadays tried, their ministry would be very short-lived. Let's just put it that way. I would actually not recommend most preachers to do what the Lord did, even though what the Lord did was absolutely perfect and there was no problem with it. I mean, to walk into the church bookstore, if you had a problem with that particular thing, I don't necessarily, if it's done the right way, but if you did, I wouldn't have one, but I'm not saying you shouldn't have one. And started just like flipping all the books off the shelf and like kick the cash register over and just, I mean, would you do something like that? Well, that's the lowly Lord Jesus. To have a guy come to you and say, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him and all this kind of stuff. And look at him and say, quit complimenting my message and get saved. Quit talking about how great my ministry is. If you don't fix the root of your real issue, you're going to die and go to hell. But since he's God and we're not, he knew exactly when to respond so directly and roughly and when to be sweet. So for us, it would probably be smart to err on the side of charity and kindness, right? Not saying that's an excuse to be a roughneck, but man, the Lord could be awful rough sometimes. Here these chief priests are, they come to him and he's just so direct and so rude with them and then refuses to even answer their question. There have been sometimes I think, and I hope I'm not wrong, but I think the Lord's given me a little bit of help or insight into knowing when not to answer somebody's question, like when a young guy comes to me and says, well, what about polygamy? Why would you ask me that? I'm just saying. You can't handle the one wife you got. What do you want more for, you little pervert? Using the Bible as excuses. You see what I'm saying? How some questions are just really... The root of that question was really kind of a little bit nerve-wracking. Now, if you got a question about it, I'm not going to assume you're a pervert. I'm just saying sometimes the spirit about the guy that's asking it kind of unnerves me a little bit. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
And I might even be wrong because I'm a human and I can get it off a lot of times. I have misread and misjudged people so much that I feel bad about it. I'm trying to learn to just give everybody the benefit of the doubt. But God being God, he recognized these guys were like not asking for the right reasons. They had an authority problem with Jesus Christ. But the masses of the people were sitting there. They had really no problem with his teaching. They were just eating up what it was the Lord said. Let me show you something real quick. Keep your finger here in Matthew because we're going to come back. Go over with me to the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Turn to the right. And look at Luke chapter number 24. I want you to see this. This is a real interesting point. Luke chapter number 24. As you know, it's the third day since the Lord had been crucified and he's risen again. And there's a couple of men on the road to Emmaus. This passage would preach, I mean, all day long. This is a great passage of Scripture. In Luke 24, I want to pick it up in verse number 13. The Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day into a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned." See that? So they're walking together, they're talking together, and folks, they're in a very dark spot. The disciples were tore up. You got to understand, it was way worse than COVID. It was way worse than shutdowns. It was way worse than liberal agendas. I mean, I realize that we're generally in a bad spot right now, and people are very stressed about a lot going on. But what these guys were dealing with at this time, they were already saying yes, sir, to, you know, the Russians and the Chinese that had invaded and owned their country. And their Messiah, who was supposed to come get them out of the mess, just got crucified. And now they feel like they're also going to be hunted. There was a reason that they ran at the cross. It was not just because they were cowards. They ran at the cross because of the spiritual darkness and the spiritual pressure and what the devil had been doing and how he was working to try to destroy and scatter the sheep like Jesus told them would happen. It was a mess. You got to understand that. So these guys are walking and they're kind of gathering together in a dark time, which is exactly what you should do. Amen. Good job being here this morning. That's me trying to be nice. I need to work on that. And they're gathering together and they're reasoning with each other. Well, that's exactly what we try to do, isn't it? You live in an unreasonable world, folks. So when you're gathering with the right people and you're striving to reason together, then that is a great opportunity for Jesus to show up and help you out. Look at verse number 16. Verse number 15. We got to finish that verse. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Already commented on that just a second ago. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad?" And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass that are there in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" He didn't answer the question yes or no. He's keeping them talking. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests, see it? We just saw that in Matthew 21. And our rulers, see it? It's interesting to me that there's a religious political system hooked up together against Jesus Christ. Now, off the top of my head, I can think of two powerful religious political systems that run the world more than people realize they do in the background. And those two are against each other. And there's one coming that's going to hook them up, a spirit of Antichrist being against Jesus Christ before the second advent, just like they were hooked up at the first advent. And I'm talking about Islam and Roman Catholicism, in case you don't know what I'm talking about. That's religious political systems. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, to this day, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and they found not his body. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Do you see what Jesus said, pointing out to them was their first problem? He said, your first problem is you guys aren't paying attention to the scriptures. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Watch verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The central doctrine of all true Bible preaching is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The first thing you need and the first thing any God-called preacher ought to be doing is taking you to a passage and showing you Jesus Christ from that passage. From there, he ought to show you the doctrines that surround that. Not every passage of Scripture doctrinally is to the church. I can still show you Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. I can show you his authority from the Scriptures. I can show you why what we believe is biblical, what we believe is ancient, what we believe is solid, what we believe stands up to every test you want to give it, as long as you'll admit the authority's not you, the authority's not science, the authority's not religion, the authority's not politics, the authority is the Word of God. And you and I got to get that, and you got to get that burned into your soul in these last days, because without that, you won't make it through the last days. The authority is not you and it's not me, it's this book. And when Jesus showed up with those guys to teach him something, he took them straight to the Bible. He blocked their ability to recognize it was him up to this point because he wanted them to get a point. Because he knew this day and age was coming when Jesus isn't showing up and giving miracles and walking and holding your hand anymore. Jesus gave you a book to study and to recognize that that book is the authority in our lives. Now watch what happens. Verse 28, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him. He was going to keep moving. He was going to just let him go. You know how many people hear from the Lord and this, man, that was good, and then they just let him go? But man, these guys were like, no, stay with us. No, I want to go back. I need some more of that. Verse 29, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now watch the response. This is what I'm driving at. This is really neat. Verse 32. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? I was talking with Brother Wheeler last week, and he was at Brother Lentz's for 8 years. I was there for 2 years. He's got four times the experience sitting under that preaching that I have. And you know what he said? And my wife and I have always said this. But you know what he said? And this was unprompted by us. We responded.
but this was not set up by us. He said, my wife and I do not remember a service that we went to without leaving feeling like we got fed. He said, we always got something that we needed every single week. You know what I've always said? I remember sitting there listening to him preach, and I can remember my stomach literally burning. Somewhere right in here, it would literally burn. I remember pulling into the house thinking, man, I drove all the way home, and I don't even know how I got here. Because my mind was so on the scriptures. I remember walking from that church to that car and feeling like I was floating, man. Just because my mind and my heart, God was working on me and the word of God was in me and it was like a fire in my bones. And I'm just telling you, man, it was like, man, there is something about getting under the sound of Bible preaching when Jesus is teaching in the temple and hearing that thing come out and just getting that heart to begin to stir. I'm telling you, man, when you recognize that he's the authority and you're not the authority and he begins to feed you and pour into you, something's got to be very wrong with you spiritually for you not to say, stay with me, walk with me, please don't. Don't leave. Come on into my house. Sit down. Hey, I need some more of that. Yeah. Boy, when you recognize that authority and that thing begins to burn in your soul, it's addictive, man. Go with me over, please, quickly. We're going to get back to the text and I'm going to move through my points fast. But go with me to 2 Timothy, please. I want you to see the problem today. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Church, that is my job. I do a lot more than just that, and I'm telling you, the more I pastor, the more I really enjoy doing more than just preaching. And I mean that from my heart. I enjoy people need help and they ask me for it. I enjoy the phone calls. I don't always feel like it. Sorry if that seems wrong, because if you ever catch me and you sense that I was grouchy, I try to never let anybody know when I'm grouchy. It's like, kids, shut up! I gotta answer this call. Hey, how are you? This is Pastor. But don't ever think anything more of it than maybe he's not feeling good. Because, man, I've noticed, like, when I preach, that when I'm sitting there talking to somebody in a meeting or I'm on the phone in a meeting, I get caught up in what I'm doing and I enjoy it. You know, this has to be a part of your job that you hate. Well, to be honest with you, it's a spiritual interaction between me and God. So even when it's one of the worst things going on for you and you hate to burden me with it, it's a spiritual interaction between me and God. There's more to pastoring than just being a preacher. You understand that, right? Man, it's something a guy has to be patient and faithful and hard on himself. He has to make changes, like this man said last week, which is why it hit me so hard. You got to make changes and keep making changes to your nature and let God run the show. But I am telling you, pastoring, I absolutely love being a pastor. I told my kids that if I, on the way here today, if I could get a job making 10 times what I make right here, I wouldn't do it because I love what I do. But I said all that because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm going to say next. My job primarily is to preach the word of God to you. How do you evaluate what church you should be in? Is the Bible being preached? The vast majority of you would not sit under some of the greatest preachers there is, because they don't have the personality that people would evaluate when looking at a pastor. That's not an excuse for me to not be a good pastor. You understand that? But I'm trying to tell you the first thing to evaluate is, am I getting the word of God when I go? That's the instructions. He says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So reprove and rebuke is pretty harsh, right? Exhort is to build up. But the pastor's to do it in a way that's not pressuring the people. You get pressure from conviction. Can I get a witness?
But when you don't fully understand what's happening, you associate that conviction with the man and say, I'm not going back to that church because there's too much pressure there. But it's like I said to one individual that was, I'm going to go to another church and I don't have any issues, there's no problems, but there's just too much pressure here. And I said to him, you know, so who's pressuring you? Because I was going to get on him. I was going to be like, Luke, get in my office. Leave him alone, right? Luke wouldn't pressure you, so he was an easy one to pick on because he's the nicest guy in the world. But, right? And he said, nobody. I said, am I pressuring you? He said, no. And I said, okay. Then if you really want to leave and you think you need to leave, then that's your decision. That pressure is the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir. The pastor is told not to back off the pressure. He's to preach the word. But how is he to do it? What spirit should be in that man when he's giving you the Bible straight and direct? Long-suffering. It takes people time to get it together. So leave them alone. Let them grow. And doctrine. Keep teaching them. Jesus did. And the people were receiving it. The ones that didn't receive it was that religious political system, those leaders, those people that had an alternate agenda, the individuals who didn't want authority outside of them, their own self. Verse 4 in 2 Timothy 4. Wait, we got to finish up that verse. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Do you know he's talking to the preacher about the church? Folks, this has nothing to do with the world. This isn't the lost people around you. This isn't the LGBTQ, XYZ, and the Democrats, and the Libertarians, and the Squad. This isn't any of that. This is God's people. The average people that were sitting in the temple that didn't have a problem. The time will come when they have an authority issue. The time will come when they don't want to hear, thus saith the Lord, anymore. I mean, it's mind-blowing to me that same message, that same Savior, that same Spirit of God that at one point stirred their hearts. At one point they said, stay with us. We need you. Wasn't that amazing when he was talking to us, when he opened to us the scripture? Did not our hearts burn within us? When he walked with us and when he opened that Bible to us, like we saw back in Luke, those same people. Nope. I don't think so. The time will come, he said, when they won't endure it. But they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. They'll say no more. When they stop enduring sound doctrine, did you notice the word that's used there for sound doctrine? He says, they will not do what? You know what that means, this kind of preaching? You know what that does to you? It puts that pressure on. You never grow to a point where sound doctrine and a rebuke from the scriptures, and when the Bible gets in there and gets down to the root of the issue and cuts the real problem, where you go, oh man, doesn't bother me. Your flesh will always, always, always kick back against the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, you can grow and get stronger, for sure. But you can't ever trust that flesh to be like, but something inside of you, doesn't something inside of you stir? Doesn't something inside of you get helped? Doesn't something inside of you float you to the car? Doesn't something inside of you draw you back? Ain't it great when the Lord and is the authority and he moves in and starts helping you out and giving you what you need and helping your marriage and helping your child rearing or helping you as a kid get through school or get through trying to submit to sinful parents or help you as an individual on your job or helping you as a single person when you're struggling and hoping and praying that someday God gives you the right spouse? I mean, think about all the ways God can get in there and does get in there and helps you out from the Bible. He's the authority we all need. But we all have a tendency to. Let's go back to our text this morning, if you would, please. Let me burn through my points, if I can, with the Lord's help, get through it quick. Matthew chapter 21. I want you to see the questions that the Lord asks when they challenge his authority. The first question he asks them is in verses 25 and 26. He says, the baptism of John, from whence is it? So what he is doing here is he's taking something that's obvious. We know John came from God. The whole nation responded to John. Everybody knows he was a prophet. Everybody recognizes what he did. The masses of people got touched by this thing, and you already know this was real. So let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, where was it from, heaven or of men? The Lord asked them a question. Actually, a pretty common sense question with a spiritual twist. And what he does with that question is he points out to them what their issue is. Because they huddle in the corner like, ooh, he didn't go there. Oh, we did not see that one coming. I'm telling you, man, the Lord would have been the star of the debate team. Because he knew human nature, he knew human psychology, and he could read their hearts and knew their motives. Baptism of John, where was it from? They gather around and they're like, all right, here's our option. If we move this way, he's going to do this. If we move that way, he's going to do that. So the first thing they said is, well, if we tell him what we think, he's going to tell us we're wrong. And they're all these people that are sitting there soaking up the truth. All these people with a heart that burns in them when that Bible gets opened, they're all going to turn on us. But if we say what the people would want us to say for the sake of our money, for the sake of our position, he's going to say, well, then why didn't you get baptized by him? Everybody else was. Everybody else recognized the truth of Scripture and that he was the forerunner and that the Messiah was coming and all this kind of thing. Everybody else is getting baptized by John. They were going with what the Spirit of God was doing at that time. Why didn't you? So they decided they were going to become an agnostic. Do you know how many Christians nowadays like to play that card? Well, I'm not really going to take a stand for truth. I'm not really going to subject myself to enduring sound doctrine. I'm not really going to sit there and take authoritative direct teaching and preaching from the Bible, regardless of whether or not the Bible tells the preacher he has to do that. You do understand there is clear instructions and authority from God. When God calls a man to preach, God tells a man how to do the job. And everybody gets to open up their Bibles and see whether or not he's doing it God's way. So there's been all kinds of workarounds. You live in a generation of workarounds. Where we're not going to side either way because we don't want to upset the people, and we don't want to lose the control that we're getting over the people. So we need to make sure that our position gets held, our reputation stays intact. We're not going to do it God's way. He asked them a question on purpose to set them up. Have you ever had God do that to you? Sure. I sure have. And I begin to recognize the real problem is Mike. You know what I've noticed, and I mean I've noticed this more than once in my life, and it is scary. I have noticed the devil has taught me Bible. I have noticed at times when I'm struggling, Lucifer slides in there and pulls up a verse from the Old Testament or a verse from over here or a verse from over there and gets that thing in my head and winds up putting me in that lukewarm, I'm not for it and I'm not against it position. We're going to talk some more about this tonight in 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to take you verse by verse, and we're going to dissect looking at the verses. It's tough. It forces people that really want to follow Jesus Christ to recognize that there is an authority and to make a decision as to whether or not they're going to submit to that authority or maintain their own authority. Because that is exactly the decision the chief priests and the elders of the people are making. They're refusing to accept the authority of Scripture. They're refusing to accept the authority of John and of Jesus Christ. And they're sticking with their own authority, which puts them in a fully compromised position from both viewpoints. They're actually what the Bible calls in Revelation lukewarm. And Jesus said that because of that he was going to spew them out of his mouth. That's a scary thought. So the Lord starts asking them questions that box them in because he's trying to reason with them. He asks them another question, verse 28. He says, but what think ye? You know, I like that. I love that about God. He wants you to think. The Lord is never afraid of somebody asking him a question. The Lord wants us this morning to sit back and analyze and consider ourselves and consider the truth and consider our decisions. Here's another question that he asked them. He asked them if they'll go. What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, go today to work in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. Came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him, oh, we got this one. Okay, no problem. This is an easy one. Oh, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him. But ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Man, that's brutal. He said, will you go? The guy said, no. Why? Because I'm a fornicator. And I enjoy it. No. Because I rip people off for a living and I like it. I'm rich and I got lots of money and I love my money. And no, I'm not going to work for you. You're going to tell me to knock off my fornication. And you're going to tell me to knock off my, you know, getting money the wrong way. You're probably going to ask me to start giving. And then they walked away from him. And then their hearts smote them. And they began considering, you know what? In my fornication, I'm not happy. I'm destroying myself. My emotions are shot. I don't even really know how to love anybody anymore. I don't even know who really loves me and who doesn't. And you know, I'm looking in the mirror and I'm getting older and older every day, and I don't think I'm going to have the same tools moving forward to manipulate people like I did when I was younger. And some of this stuff that seemed to obsess my life doesn't really obsess me anymore. And man, I messed up. Lord, we preached a couple weeks ago about the 11th hour. I'm wrong. Can I go? And he puts his loving arms around that dirty person, that all the righteous, self-righteous, spiritual people who dress right and look right and walk, talk right and act right, and everybody thinks is so spiritual but doesn't realize they got the same mess going on in their mind and heart. They're just as dirty as they could possibly be on the inside. But of course, you know, the hem length is perfect, so they're okay. Lord wraps his arms around her, or around him. He says, man, I'm proud to have you on my side. Let's go to work. But boy, there's other people, they're over there, and they got it all together, and they say, oh, I go. Yes, we go. We're serving Jesus. And then God says, really? Because the Bible says this, and you believe that. And they say, Well, this other version,
I think you're just a little bit too harsh on that. They say they're serving him, but their heart is far from him. Because the authority is themselves.
He said, which ones did the will of God? They said, the one who said no but went later. He said, then why did you say yes but never went? Notice the second thing about the Lord. He's in a quandary. I couldn't find a better word that had a Q, and I was running with Qs, so I had to try to find a Q. Quandary. Quandary is a little bit of a strong word because it has to do with confusion. But it sort of sends the sense of what I'm trying to point out in the next portion here. Look at verses 33 through 39. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. When the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen and that they might receive the fruits of it. The husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first. They did unto them likewise. Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and seize upon his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? I wrote a note in my Bible here that says this, because they did cast out and slay the Lord. You know the last one was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I put a note in my Bible that says, and they killed those that came after Jesus too. And today, they still hate people that recognize the authority of Jesus Christ and strive to live under that authority. They hate them. The quandary the Lord was in is because he did everything he could do. See verse 33? He plants a vineyard. What's he do with the vineyard once he plants it? He hedges it about. Not only did the Lord plant the right seed for the purpose of producing fruit, he gave it everything it needed to produce grapes, but then he protected it. Right? What's he do next? He digs a wine press. What's he do with the wine press? He built a tower. He did everything he could to protect it. And then he said, now I'm going to leave it alone. So not only did the Lord do all he could do, but the Lord is patient. Look at verse 34. When the time of fruit drew near, he set it up for all the success it needed. He made sure that it was protected so that it could produce. And then he waited patiently. What more do you want? What more does he need to do for you? It's all there. You guys realize that when Jesus Christ saved your soul, he put the Spirit of God in you. And he said he'd seal you unto the day of redemption. He said, I put the right seed in there. And I'm going to protect that seed with all of eternity, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to take care of that seed. And I'm going to water that seed. And I'm going to make sure that that seed can produce everything I want it to produce. That is you this morning, if you're saved. That's you. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He needs to do nothing more for you. When he gave you this book, when he gave you his Holy Spirit living in you, when he saved your soul and washed your sin away, when he said, abide in me and I in you, when he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, when he said that 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that ain't your salvation again. That's forgiving you for messing up after you've been saved, no matter what you've done. If you'll get it right for fellowship, he'll forgive you. Church, what more do we need? He's given us somewhere to gather, 52909 10 Mile Road, and to get some Bible in. What more do we need? What's the problem? In verses 35 through 39, they rejected everything he did for them. You know why? Them prophets came, giving them the truth, and they had to start with the negative. Because in their human nature, they always gravitated towards sin. So they had to come in and say, hey, get it right. And they said, who do you think you are telling us what to do? Who are you, you roughneck? Because God seems to pick some of the weirdest birds, man, to call them to preach. And I mean weird. I said Wednesday night, don't be weird, you know. And I meant if somebody's sniffling next to you, don't act like you're going to die and freak out and get mad at church and God and don't come back. That's what I meant by what I was saying. But I realized the way I come across, I was like a put down. Like, I think I'm cool and I got it all together and you're weird. And I was thinking about that sitting back there this morning after the announcements. Like, I say things like that, but I know that I'm one of the weirdest dudes you ever met in your life.
I'm bizarre about a lot of things. I realize that. You know, God calls weird people. God calls men that don't think like normal people think. And they're like, I ain't listening to that weirdo. Well, forget about a personality. Is he giving you something from God? Your heart inside of you knows, especially if you're saved. And if you're not saved and you're looking for truth, something inside of you recognizes, I need to get saved. There's something about this, man. This is what I need. I got to do this. He's giving you everything you need. The strange thing is they keep rejecting. Look at our last point for this morning. I want you to see the quality that the Lord's looking for. If you go down with me to verse number 42, Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So you've got the questions that the Lord asks them when they're challenging his authority. You've got the quandary that they put the Lord in because he's done everything he can possibly do and they still don't want to serve him. And then you got the quality that the Lord's looking for. Because I don't know about you, but I want to produce the right quality. When God evaluates an individual or a ministry, he does not evaluate it based on numbers. Because if he did, Jesus Christ was the worst failure of all the prophets. It had absolutely nothing to do with numbers. It had to do with quality. I want to be the right quality. If I'm living in the last days when men fall away and their hearts get hard toward the truth and they won't endure sound doctrine, then I'm not going to set a standard for myself of I need to be a megachurch pastor by the time I'm 50. I'm going to set a standard for myself that says, am I what God wants me to be? I'm not going to evaluate myself as a pastor based on public opinion. Because every time they did it, they messed up. I'm going to evaluate myself based on, am I the pastor that God wants me to be? And boy, he has a way of showing me all the bad stuff I don't want to see. And can I say something else about the Lord, lest I give you the wrong impression of him and of serving him? He sure has a way of letting me know when I did okay too. And encouraging me and going the right direction. Now, I'm thankful for that. God's looking for quality out of your life. So how do I know I got the right quality? Well, look at verse 42. Didn't you read your Bible? Isn't that beautifully simple? Did you look at the Bible? Did you evaluate it based on what I said? Did you study the scriptures? How do I know I'm producing the right quality? Because I read my Bible. And I evaluate myself based on what the book says. Because I put myself in a Bible-believing church where I endured Pastor Reagan's preaching for years. Because I felt like I was getting Bible. And I didn't always want to be there, and I didn't always like the guy. I hope you do. I try to be likable. I'm working on it. I was feeling bad back there because I said what I said about Miss Foxy and Brother Mike, and you know they're tougher than the rest of us, and we need to be stubborn like that. You know, I'm sitting there going, man, I hope that wasn't offensive. So I'm publicly saying I hope I didn't offend you. But man, I don't want to be. I want people to like me. I want you to like me. I don't care if the world does it. I want you to like me. But it's not about that, right? It's about, man, am I getting the truth? Verse 43, he says, then I say unto you, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. So there's a second thing here. And give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Should be taken from you. What? The kingdom of God. What's that? Not going to turn you to it this morning because I'm going to show you tonight. But Luke says, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, but it's within you. And Romans says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So more than twice in your Bible, God defines what the kingdom of God is. It is a spiritual kingdom that you can have today. We're waiting for the kingdom of heaven to come, and it's coming. But today we have the kingdom of God. And what the Lord's looking for in you is, are you evaluating yourself based on the scriptures? Are you learning about Jesus Christ from the scriptures? And do you have righteousness and peace and joy in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Ghost? Now, that's a weird way to end a message that's all about authority. Because we don't like authority. But honestly, when you surrender yourself to the right authority, which is the Word of God and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is amazing how even in a dark time, you can live a life filled with righteousness, not your own, His, and peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Church, that's what I want for every one of you this morning, and I want it for myself. And that's why I'm preaching to you about whether or not you have an authority issue with Jesus Christ and His Word, or are you submitted to His authority? Let's stand to our feet, if you would, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning if you want to talk to the Lord. The altar is open. As the pianist plays, you can come if you want to. But I'll tell